We are in a interim period. I finished basically all I wanted to say about Hebrews. And so just reviewing some notes, there's something that we want to do. We've been working on in our church for some time, and it's actually in September 1st, 2019, we began work on revising our doctrinal statement and our bylaws. So on that day, back in September 1st, 2019, I briefly reviewed our history. So our first public service was August 3rd, 1986. Now, prior to that, beginning in November of 1985, my wife and I held a Bible study in our home on Saturday nights. We sometimes called it the Saturday night fights, because we had a couple of guys who were very willing to debate. So we put it that way. And so then we incorporated as a society under the Societies Act in British Columbia on May 15th, 1987. We purchased this building. December 31st, 1998, we moved into it in July 2nd of 2000. And that week we held a week of meetings with Todd Savinsky. When we were getting advice for writing the bylaws and doctrinal statement, I was told, keep it simple. You can't anticipate everything. And we also consulted with the Provincial Societies Act instructions at that time to conform to the legal requirements that they had. And so we achieved simplicity, and for the most part, I was satisfied with what we came up with. Now, there are two areas of concern. One was in the doctrinal statement, which was too simple. And you will see that in the notes that you have with you. On the one column, I have our existing doctrinal statement. And then on the second column, our revised doctrinal statement. And so there were some problems with the doctrinal statement that was where it was too simple. And we'll point those out. And then we also, or at least I wanted to adjust our bylaws concerning membership in a couple of minor areas. So that we'll explain in a couple of weeks when we get to preparing for the meeting. And so then the process was ended up being interrupted by it. We started in September 1st of 2019. November 10th, we had completed our review and revision of our statement. So that's when we had produced the column that's on the right-hand side of your handout. And on November 17th, we discussed the legal matters on adjusting our bylaws. I decided that we weren't quite ready to bring it to a vote because there were people in the church who had questions about eschatology, the doctrine of the millennium, the doctrine of the rapture, things like that. So I said, well, we'll set this aside for now and we'll teach eschatology. So we taught the millennial system. We taught the pre-tribulation rapture position. And we were just getting ready to announce a business meeting to adopt our new doctrinal statement. And it was March 15th, 2020. And we got the news that we couldn't meet together. And so we suspended our services. We scrambled around. I ended up taping messages for you, if you remember, putting those on YouTube. And then we did Zoom for a Bible study, and I wasn't quite sure what to do. So I thought, well, I have all these notes. Might as well teach the rest of it. So we started with Old Testament prophecy. Carried that through to the end. Well, the next thing is New Testament prophecy. And we just completed a few weeks ago our study of New Testament prophecy. And so the time has come to resume where we were. But we can't just jump into it and say, okay, now vote. We need to sort of get you used to it, help you understand what it is we're talking about. And we're going to just work our way through the statement and go as far as we can. So what I want to do over the next, hopefully the next 2 weeks. I'd like to get halfway through this this statement, because I don't think we need to rehash. We've gone through very carefully. We had our own statement. We had three other statements, I think it was, that we were comparing it to. I came up with a proposal, a statement. We worked on the wording as a group. Different ones would suggest different things in our discussion. We tweaked a word or two here or there, and then the next week I'd come back to you with the revision, and then the next section. And so we did go through this very carefully. But what I want to do today is to review what our old statement says and what our revision says. Well, maybe what I should say is, what I want to do is discuss the revision. The old statement is for your information on the left-hand side of the sheet. You'll see it's much briefer in most points. There's a few extra points that we didn't have before. But the reason I give it to you is so that you can see that we're not contradicting anything in the old statement. We're just expanding on it and filling it out. So I'm going to concentrate on the revised statement. And if you have any questions, we'll go step by step and we'll go slide by slide and deal with these points of view. So the first one we're going to talk about is the Bible. All right, so the Bible. What do we believe about the Bible? We believe the Bible, that collection of 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, is the Word of God. Every word of the original manuscripts is inerrant, infallible, and verbally inspired by God. The Bible is the only rule for faith and practice. All human conduct, creeds, and opinions must be accountable to its absolute standard. Christians are accountable for living according to its precepts. We believe the Bible teaches its own proper interpretation, which is that literal, grammatical, historical approach defined as dispensationalism, which sees the divine mysteries unfolded over the ages for the guidance of God's people in all times, but especially for the full understanding of the church in the church age. All right, so comments or questions on that section? Things that you don't understand, we'll try to expand on that and explain it. But anything in there that you would like to ask about that you don't quite get? There's a lot of silence in the room. Yes, Carrie, go ahead. How long is the church age? Well, it began with Pentecost, and it goes until the rapture, which is uncertain when that will be. So that is what we consider the church age. All right, Gordon, you had... Yes, that's right. The Bible teaches the Bible, and it's we wanted to be clear. We didn't want to just say, you see, what we want to base in the statement. We have to back up what we say in the statement with Scripture. We didn't want to just say we believe in dispensationalism. So what we wanted to instead, we said the Bible reveals its own method of interpretation, and so we see. We derive our methods of interpretation from how the Bible interprets itself. Okay? All right, Jill, go ahead.
I have just a question about that final line in the first paragraph. Christians are accountable for living according to its precepts. Aren't all people?
Well, yes, especially. Yes, they are, essentially. But when we say that, we're especially admonishing Christians. In this statement, we're admonishing Christians, so... We do make that kind of a limitation. Any other questions on it? Debbie?
And in mentioning the church age, you're not dissing the other church age, but you're saying that the ages as not applicable to Christians.
Oh, no. The other, yes. Okay, so when we say here, but it is the teaching of the Bible of how to interpret itself is available for all of the guidance of God's people in all times, but it is especially for the full understanding of the church in the church age. When we come to at the beginning of the church age, the Bible comes to its completion. So once we get past the first century, there are no more books added to the Bible. So the reason we say that is then that in this age, in the age since the Bible is fully inspired, we have come to a time when the Bible, or when God's people have all the revelation. There are certain things revealed in the New Testament that weren't revealed in the Old Testament. And so people in previous ages didn't have all the information. Right? Okay. Yes, Rob.
And I suppose just for clarity for everyone here, as a doctrinal statement, would it be correct to say what we're trying to do here is show what this church body and incorporated organization believes in?
That's right.
So that we might differ from somebody else, but this is what we stand on.
That's right. Okay, so this is the defining statement for our local body. Now, you'll find if you compare the statements of other churches, you're going to see a lot of the same language. Some might have their own areas where they're slightly different than us, and that's fine. Each church is responsible for itself. All right, are we ready to move on, or any other questions on the Bible section? Okay, so let's move on to the section on God. So I'm going to deal with the general statement about God, and then the Father second, and then we'll go to Jesus Christ after that. So we believe in only one true God, the maker and supreme ruler of heaven and earth, an eternal spirit existing in three distinct uncreated persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, yet one in essence and equal in every divine perfection and attribute. So all of the words in that are pretty important. Under the Father, we believe God the Father is utterly holy, just, and righteous, full of power, wisdom, and love. We believe that He is concerned in the affairs of men, that He hears and answers prayer, and that He has provided salvation for all men in His Son, Jesus Christ. In addition to what I said in response to what Rob just asked, we're not trying to exhaust our statement of what we believe about God here. But these are the key things, or in any of these doctrinal statements, these are the key things that we think are important for us as a group to affirm as a group. Okay? So, any questions so far on the doctrine of God, either the statement about the Trinity or the Father specifically? Anything that strikes your eye, you're not sure you understand? Always takes a while for it to sink in. Everybody fine on that one? It's clear enough? Okay, I can move on. I don't need to stop, but I want to give time for everybody to absorb what we're saying. Okay, so the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, who was begotten by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and is truly God and truly man, one person with two natures, divine and human, who never sinned while yet dwelling among men as a man, displaying His humanity in His body and His deity in His mighty works. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ died as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of all men, that God raised the crucified body of our Lord Jesus Christ from the grave, that He bodily ascended to heaven, where He presently intercedes as High Priest for us, and that He will bodily return for the saints at the end of the age, inaugurating the events of the last days. All right, so that's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Anything there that you'd like to ask about that's not clear? Yes, go ahead, Rob.
Is there any need to elaborate on what it means who was begotten by the Holy Spirit?
Well, I mean, we want efficiency of words in the statement, all right? So that's one thing. But But each of those terms are important. So he says God's eternal Son. So there there's no beginning for this Son. But who was begotten by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we could just say who was born of the Virgin Mary, but that leaves, I think, a little ambiguity, because you say, okay, so how did that happen? Okay, and we want to make it clear that it's the Holy Spirit in a creative act who caused that embryo to begin in the body of Mary. Okay, and so that's what that is pointing to. All right, any other comments or questions? Not Rob. It's Gordon over there. Him, that guy. Okay. Where are we? Oh, inaugurating the events of the last days. Okay, so he will bodily return for the saints at the end of the age, and then inaugurating or sort of kicking off. Okay, so the rapture sort of sets everything in motion. That's the idea. Okay. All right. I saw a Cullen, was it? Yes. Well, that is a, that's certainly true. Colin's asking if there's the statement where he presently intercedes as a high priest for us, and it shows there's no need for a mediator. Now, that is true. There is no need for a mediator. But again, it's efficiency of language. We're basing this. I didn't put the scripture references here, but I believe underneath that one there's probably a reference to Hebrews. Okay, and so the teaching about the priesthood of Christ is in Hebrews, and the mediation of Christ, and Christ is mediator. So the statement includes the scriptural references in it. What I've got on the screen is just the words, but the scriptural references are meant to bolster and expand even what is said there. So I don't personally think that we need to add anything to that, but it's that is, we're mainly just describing who Jesus is here. Okay? All right. Was there any other questions on this one? Or were there any other questions? I'm not quite sure what my grammar is. Okay, all right, so let's move on to the Holy Spirit. We have a two-part statement here on the Holy Spirit. I put it, because there's so many words, I wanted to put first one paragraph, then the next. We believe in the eternal deity and personality of the Holy Spirit, who is equal with God the Father and God the Son, of the same essence, but not a distinct being. Three persons, one being. So we're re-emphasizing the Trinity with that statement. We believe the Spirit works in the restraining of evil in the world to the measure of the divine will. The conviction of the world regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment, the calling and regeneration of all believers, the permanent indwelling of believers through the baptism of the Spirit at the point of salvation, the continued filling for victory over sin, and enabling Christian service of all among the saved who are truly yielded to Him, and the production of His fruit, and giving His gifts to unbelievers. And then it goes on. Oh, did I say that? Sorry. Giving His gifts to believers. Yeah, that would be quite, That would be quite a typo there. All right. Okay, we believe some gifts of the Holy Spirit are temporary, and that the miraculous sign gifts were a phenomenon of the apostolic age, lending authority and credence to the apostles and their message. They were foundational and transitional. These gifts ceased with the completion of the scriptures and the divine certification of the church. We believe that speaking in tongues was never the common or necessary sign of the filling or baptism of the Spirit. Now, we have quite an extensive section here, because the doctrine of the Holy Spirit has been so much abused in churches. So we are trying to cover things, make a clear distinction. We're not for the modern charismatic movement in any way. We disagree with their view of the Holy Spirit. And that's really what we're trying to communicate with this statement. All right, any questions on what we said? Christy?
I'm just curious if we believe in the eternal being and personality.
Yes.
Rather than person or personhood.
Personality. Either term is fine. Sometimes you do see personhood. We basically mean that thing by that word. I'm not sure. Right. Yes. Right. Well, personality, I mean, it does certainly attack that idea that the Spirit is a force. So, not sure. Yeah, three persons, one being. Yeah, I'm not sure. I mean, we could change that word to the personhood, but anyway, that's where we have it right now. Okay? Fred, I do know who you are, too. So, how does that work? Because the world is not as bad as it could be.
The Holy Spirit works through believers.
Oh, okay. I see what you're getting. Okay, yes, I believe the Holy Spirit works through believers. I also believe, just in general, God intervenes providentially in the world to keep the world from being as bad as it could be. Now, there are things, for example, I'll give you an example of what I mean by that. So when we saw the Second World War, the rise of Nazism, the terrible things that were done by the Nazis, by the fascists in Italy, and so forth, those were evil deeds, and they were pretty bad when you get down to it. But they were restrained. They weren't simply restrained because there were Christians in the world, but by the force of arms. But providentially, I believe, God was intervening. God is not ready to give this world over to the Antichrist at this point in time. And so there's a man rose and he tried to be that man and he was restrained. And this is a pattern that has happened many times in history. Napoleon tried to be that world ruler and he was restrained. Go back further. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander, Julius Caesar, all of these men have this, I'm going to be the king. But God does not allow them to go as far as they wish. And so that's what we mean by that. Okay? I mean, there is also the fact that the presence of the Holy Spirit through the church does restrain evil in the world. Just your presence. You could be in a situation where... you're in a secular place, but people knowing your testimony might be less willing to do wickedness because you're around. Okay, so that's another way the Holy Spirit restrains evil. Doesn't always work, but it does to some extent. All right? All right, any other? Yes, Joy. Yes? Yes? Well, Jesus was a man, and the Bible always presents the Spirit and the Father with male descriptions. But it's just the way the language works, and it's not necessarily it's sort of not a relevant question when it comes to God the Father, right? It's how do we explain it? It's not something that is like we couldn't say that God is female. We wouldn't say that. We aren't saying that God is male. We would say, but he is the Father. That's how he's described in the Bible. So we're just trying to use biblical language to describe God. I'm not sure if I that helps. But that's what we're doing. Okay? If I understand the questions. All right, any other on that? Rob?
Just as I assume we're looking at this, you want us to look at this critically too, in that sense, like further Bob explaining the change of something.
Yeah.
So I'm not suggesting a change other than, like, I totally understand why we're saying here we believe that speaking in tongues was never common to this as a sign of being filled with that kind of Holy Spirit. But the verse before sort of already would suggest. It's just that it looks repetitive in view of the verse.
Well, because of the controversy, we want to be absolutely definite.
Okay,
when there's a controversial topic where we're trying to make a very hard line, okay, we want to make sure that we're in our statement. We don't want to be too wordy, but at the same time, we don't want to leave any room for ambiguity. So we're trying to be clear on that point especially. Okay? All right. Any other questions on the Holy Spirit? Yes, Ali.
I don't know if this is the Holy Spirit, but isn't it worth mentioning, like, the Trinity or defining
that term? Well, we had that earlier on under God. So let me just, if you go right up to the top of, let me just see here. At where it says, God, we believe in only one true God, the maker and supreme ruler of heaven and earth, on an eternal spirit existing in three distinct uncreated persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, yet one in essence and equal in every divine perfection and attribute. So that's where we define the Trinity. We don't use the term Trinity. Yeah. Well, I mean, I don't think it's required myself, but it's because the concept is the important thing. I don't know that you have to use the word itself, myself. We could say who exists as a Trinity in.
I've just seen some statements of faith that'll have like a similar definition for God.
Yeah.
And then, like, when you get to the Father, the Son, the first person of the Trinity.
Yeah.
And I know we're not using that.
Yeah, I mean, we could say it, but it's, I mean, I think it's clearly expressed, so I'm not sure that it's necessary, but I'm willing to hear what people say on that. Okay. All right. Shall we go back? Are we all good with this so far? Ready to go on? How are we doing? What page are we on your sheet?
Bottom of two.
Bottom of two. So I'm hoping to get at least to the bottom of, is it three? I think there's six pages. How are we doing? We got another 15 minutes, so we're good. Everybody fine with where we're at so far? Okay. Okay, so let's go on to creation. We believe that God created all that exists, forming the physical universe over a period of 6 24-hour days. The creation account in the Bible is no allegory or figure of speech, but a true outline of God's activity in creation. God directly created all forms of life as fully functional, unevolved organisms, designing all to reproduce after its kind and allowing no reproduction across kinds by God's established law. The creation record is factual, historical, and clear. Thus, all theories of origins or development that involve evolution or long ages in any form are false. God sustains and orders all creation through His power and under His providential care. All right, so questions on that part of the statement? Oops. Yeah? Right.
Because, what if you're off by 1 year?
Yeah.
Right. For that. So I like that you're using clear terms, but not setting a date. So.
Well, what we want to, again, in a statement like this, we want to affirm what the Bible affirms. We don't want to add in things that the Bible does not affirm. There are questions, We're going to have a creation speaker in a few weeks. And he will be talking about various subjects. There are things that we do know about our physical universe and about creation and about how God everything works. The thing is, there are some questions we still don't know the answers to. There are challenges. I was just talking to somebody before the service about this. There are challenges in astronomy. You know, some of the stars are millions of light years away. So how does that work? How do you get light from a star millions of years away, light years away, and that light is shining, observable on Earth? And how does that work? Well, there are explanations that are given, but there's nothing in the Bible that tells us how that works. So we're going to, you know, people can wrestle with how that works and coming up with a theory about how that works. But what the Bible says is that God created it all. And he says he did it in 24-hour days. And we can give scriptural proofs for that. So that's what we believe. Now, the science has to fit with the biblical revelation. But that doesn't mean that all questions are answered at this point, and we're just going to trust what the Bible says and wait for an answer from somebody who actually can figure it out. And it might not be until heaven that we'll get all the answers. All right, any other? Yes, Rosemary. Yes. Yes. Right. Yes. So according to that, the scriptures would say that they are not distinct kinds. Okay, now within, I don't know, would a creature like that be able to reproduce itself? Like, could it be like a mule? Like, you know, between a horse and a donkey, they can reproduce, but then their offspring can't reproduce. So that would be, you know, right at what you want to call the borders of kinds. There are certain kinds, like a horse and a donkey, who can reproduce. Okay? But you can't have a horse and an ox reproducing. They're different kinds. Okay, so here we have the raccoon and the cat. Okay? I never heard of that. Okay? They're either both in what the Bible would call the same kind, or they're right at the edge like a horse and a donkey are. Okay, so that's the way we would look at that. And that's why we use the words very carefully here. We don't say, let's see, God created all forms of life as fully functional, unevolved organisms, designing all to reproduce after its kind. That's why we use the word kind. So what we're denying, it's true that through breeding and through selection in breeding, that you can develop various characteristics. And we look at all the shapes of dogs. Okay, so we have a thing in our house that's allegedly a dog. Okay, and it does act somewhat like a dog. Okay, now in theory, that little mutt could reproduce with a Great Dane. Okay, in theory. Now size wise, that might be a little bit of a problem, but they're exactly the same kind. So that's no issue at all. Okay, way back when, before they had bred out these characteristics, there were just basically dog kinds. And they were, you know, there wasn't a process whereby some kind of lizard creature, you know, changed from being cold-blooded into warm-blooded and all of that. They stay within their lanes. God created them fully functional, you know, in their lanes. There's a guy... Rob and I heard him speak, Job, you remember, I forget his first name. Anyway, I still got a newsletter from him, but He has produced some videos and lectures on this idea of reproduction according to kinds and how so many creatures have absolutely unique features that if they didn't have them, they couldn't exist. Okay, they would just perish. So it's impossible for a creature like that to somehow evolve that characteristic. So that's what we mean. God created them fully functional, unevolved organisms. So they're within their kind. And those kinds, you know, stay in their lane reproductively. And then, you know, they don't mutate into another kind. They may change shape. They may change size. You know, there's various environmental factors or breeding selection factors or, you know, genetically. You can see that in the human race. You can see it in all kinds of different creatures where certain people migrated to one area and other people migrated to another area and dominant genes or recessive genes, whichever it was, took over in a certain area. You have people who tend to be fair-skinned, to be dark-skinned, to be another shade in another area. It's all part of because you have, you know, genetic selection instead of a homogeneous, you know, human race in that sense. It's not that we're all humans, but we have genetically, we have all this kind of spread and diversity. All right. So it's quite interesting. I have a book in my stack to read about genetics, Mendel and all that. And, it's one, I found it one time. I thought that'd be interesting. It's now on my stack. It's buried now under all the other ones that I found interesting since then. All right. Okay, any other questions on this? I hope I'm being clear. Okay, are we ready to move on to the next point? The next one is man. Okay, we believe that God created man on day 6 of the creation week, directly and not by any kind of evolutionary process. God created man in his image and in a state of sinlessness as both a physical and spiritual being. We believe that man freely chose to transgress the will of God and thereby incurred sin, condemnation, physical and spiritual death on all men, so that man is a sinner by nature and by choice, completely depraved, destitute of any moral good, and utterly unable to merit God's favor or contribute to his salvation. The fall of man not only doomed man, but marred creation, bringing in death and disorder, which will continue until Jesus returns and restores creation. We believe that God created man as male and female, that creation determines gender, and deny any notion that gender is fluid or a social construct. God created man, male and female, in his image for the purpose of populating the earth and holding dominion over it. God created man, male and female, for the institution of marriage, which God intends as one woman, one man and one woman until death parts them. We thus deny the validity of same-sex marriage and mourn the occurrence of divorce that runs rampant among men. Though marred by the fall, God's purpose for creation remains the same. All right, so any questions on that? Obviously, because of current controversies, we had to add that last paragraph. It's very important, I think, to define who we are here. All right, so Jason first and then Lee. Yes.
Wouldn't that contradict what's in Genesis about Satan taking the form of the snake and influencing Eve?
Right. So we are that point is informed by the New Testament, where Paul says I'm going to be paraphrasing here, not quoting directly, but he says that the woman was deceived, but the man was conscious in the transgression. For the woman, yes, she was deceived. And this is, I'm taking from Paul's words an implication that if the man, this is just a theory, if the man had chosen to instead go to God and say, okay, we've got a problem, that God could have made that whole somehow, and that the whole race would not have plunged into sin. Okay, but the fact is, man, knowing the law, chose to follow what his wife had done. And so Paul says Adam was in the transgression. And so that's why we make that statement. All right? Okay, Lee had one. Yeah. Well, there's all kinds of perversions, aren't there? I understand what you're saying because it's almost like this point is addressing old news and there's new news that we have to address. So, yeah. Okay. Well, let me think about that, and we perhaps can alter that point a little bit. But we'll let's hold that under advisement. Okay. All right. And I will. I'm going to write a note to myself. All right. And then we'll think about it, and I'll see if I can address that in a way that's satisfactory. Okay. Okay, Beth. Okay, so spiritual death does not mean we have no will. Okay, this is where I would disagree with the Calvinist point of view, that man is unable, that is incapable of choosing salvation. Right? So so as Adam chose to rebel, so all men have a choice before God whether to believe or not to believe. And the sin nature that he inherits from Adam pulls him to unbelief. But I believe that he is able to believe. Okay? So, that's an area where I would differ with a strong Calvinist point of view. All right? Debbie. Yes. So Debbie's asking, is the ability to choose part of the image of God? Yes. We are, and even after the fall, we are still made in the image of God. The image of God is marred. It is hampered. It's just as an illustration would be if somebody's born with a mental handicap. He's a human being. The image of God in him is marred even more than a those of us who are considered normal, right? Okay, he's marred more than us, but he's still a human being. He still has choices. We would try to teach somebody like that to understand the gospel, to repent and believe, okay, as best they understand, okay? But the idea is that we are created in the image of God, and therefore we are... We are sentient beings, I guess. So we can make a choice. Right? Choose you this day whom you will serve. All right, go ahead, Emily. I'm not sure if we touched on that at a later point. I can't remember, so I will write that down. I'm not sure. I mean, we're not trying to cover every eventuality. We do want to note that. But I will write that down, and I'll check, because I can't remember if we said something about that later on. Okay? But that's a good question. Okay. I think that'll help me. My scratches. I have to be able to read them after church. That's the main thing. right. Okay. Any other questions here? And what page are we on? Are we near the end of page 3?
Yeah, salvation is the bottom of page 3.
Salvation is the bottom of page 3. Okay, so let's read that one, and then that one might take more. But anyway, okay, let's read it anyway. Let's see how we're actually at our end of our time. We might have to come back to this one. We believe that sin entered into the world at the fall of Adam, that it eternally separates men from God, that it condemns every man to hell, that its mark is upon every man, and that man cannot escape its consequences by any effort of his own. We believe that salvation is a gift of God freely provided on the basis of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for the sins of all men. We believe that the individual obtains salvation by personal faith in the saving power of Jesus' blood. We believe that in salvation the believer is called, regenerated, baptized by the Spirit into union with Christ, justified, including the forgiveness of sin and restoration to favor with God through the merit or righteousness of Christ, adopted, sanctified, and glorified. We believe that saving faith manifests itself in godly sorrow and shame for sin, and turning away from the life of the flesh to a godly walk. We believe that any man who will receive Jesus Christ by faith obtains salvation and will live with God forever, while those who reject him are condemned already to eternal damnation. We believe that God keeps his saints by his power and that they are secure in Christ forever. All right. Any questions on that statement? That covers quite a lot of ground. Okay. Well, we'll stop here. And you, what I'm going to recommend is you keep this statement or this sheet with your Bible and bring it back next week. I will print out more copies. There are a few more copies here. I'll have a sufficient in case you forget being human. All right. And but if you keep it with your Bible, then you'll be able to have it with you next week. Read over the section on salvation again. You can read the whole thing, but read that again. And if you have any questions on what it says, we'll address questions next time. Okay, let's have a word of prayer as we close for this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for teaching us your truth. We thank you for guiding us in all that we believe. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be faithful to the Word of God and to, as a church, to organize ourselves according to those key things that define us as a Christian church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.